Wheels are going to go out now. Mark, can you just show Paola where Paola's class is going, please, if that's okay anyway. So boys and girls, how'd you go now? Thank you very much. We'll see you guys later.
Let's just take a moment to pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you are always present. And Father, the way in which you help us and guide us, you speak to us and bring us to the place, Lord, where we are reconciled with you, Lord, and you start to piece back together the broken parts of our lives. We want to pray, Father, that you'd be present this morning as we look at your word again. Help us to hear your voice, Lord. Help us to be open to receiving your spirit within us, Lord. Come to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're at week 5 in our series on looking at this theme, paraclesis. And following the service today, Michelle and I would just like to take a few minutes of your time to kind of help understand the process that we're putting in place for pastoral care across the church. Some of you will have already been through some training and you will have an understanding. But we want to brief as many people as possible on how we are intending to help facilitate pastoral care going forward across the church into the future. So if that's okay, we won't take up too much of time. We'll try to make it as brief as possible for you. We shouldn't take any more than sort of 10, 15 minutes. And then we can continue to have tea and coffee together. But this week we are continuing with our theme. And this, as it says up there, the theme that we're looking at is healing. For those of you who have got your books, it relates to page 100 in the book if you brought it along. And we're looking at this theme of journeying together, the concept of journeying together. And Johnny introduced this to us a couple of weeks ago. But today we're looking at what it means to be strong at the broken place. The phrase was originally captured by Ernest Hemingway in his book, The Farewell to Arms, where he writes, "The world breaks everyone. And afterward, many are strong at the broken places." There are broken places on the journey of life, and we all travel through them at some point in our lives. And if we can journey with others at those broken places, we can bring strength, and we can bring healing. And this was the concept that we have been introducing, and the concept that will be at the heart of how we move forward together. Broken places can remain a weakness, or they can become a strength. It's interesting, isn't it? If you're building up muscle in your body, the actual process of building muscle is a tearing down and a healing process. As you exercise the muscle in the gym, not that I do that much these days, but in days gone by, as you exercise those muscles, there's a breaking that happens in the proteins, in the muscles. And then the body's healing comes to it and builds on it and increases the muscle size. That's how a muscle becomes stronger. And in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 2, it says this: "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good, to be building him up." And Steve last week introduced the word, or the other sort of instance of the word paraclesis, parakaleo, which means to comfort. And that's what it is in the Greek. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11, it says, so comfort, parakaleo, each other, and make each other strong. And today the word comfort generally means to console. And we've looked at this in previous weeks. But the word actually comes from the Latin. And broken down, the word com means with, and fort with from the Latin word fortis means fortitude or strength. So it means coming alongside and bringing strength to build up, to restore, to repair, imparting energy and vitality into the soul, enabling people to rebuild and move on with their lives from a position of strength and not weakness. Comfort is coming alongside someone at a broken place and journeying with them to strengthen and build them up, helping them find healing, helping them find wholeness and inner fortitude, inner strength. And so we can provide strength to each other along our journeys. And Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Our very presence is a strengthening process. Just by being there and journeying with someone, we can help them through the broken circumstances of their lives. And we must always aim, it says in Romans, at those things that bring peace and that help strengthen one another. Today our Bible reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, looking at the story of the woman with the infirm spirit. We're starting at chapter 13, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over, and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So, what do we learn from these verses? What do we learn about the woman in this story? Well, we can see a number of things here. The first thing is that the woman had a pitiful existence. Here is a descendant of Abraham. Satan has kept her in this condition for 18 years. A descendant, a daughter of Abraham, meant that she was a temple attender. She was part of the church. But this Sabbath morning, Jesus was speaking and she made her way into the temple. And hers was this pitiful existence. You can imagine her coming every day. But anyone living in this cult with that sort of debilitating sickness or disease was going to be very, very hard. It's a very practical, very pragmatic society. It was very difficult for her to have earned a living. Very difficult for her to not have been judged in lots of ways. And here she was, bent over, double, her hands almost touching the ground, and she hobbled into the church. And as Jesus began speaking, his eyes fell upon her, and he called her forward. And she shuffled her way to the front. And she had, very clearly, a physical affliction. She was deformed. She was distorted. She was disabled. A bundle of disabled humanity. And when she tried to straighten up, there would have been a knot in the bottom of her back that stopped her spine from straightening up, because it had fused and locked into position. And that had probably started 18 years before as back pain. In order to alleviate and ease the pain, the sufferer slowly leans forward until eventually they're completely bent over. Today, this condition is known as, I can't pronounce it, ankylosing spondylitis, I think is the word. But it's a kind of arthritic condition that deteriorates over the years. It's a chronic, progressive ossification of the joints, especially in the lower spine. And she was trapped in this physical condition. The scriptures also tell us that the woman had an infirm spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, when Luke, who wrote this account, observes that she not only had this curvature of spine, but there was a disabled spirit, a spirit of infirmity. And this word infirmity is an interesting word. The Greek for strength is stenthos, and for infirmity it's asthenos, I should say, which is the complete opposite. So when you put an A in front of a Greek word, it generally turns the positive into a negative. For example, you put an A in front of the word theist and you get atheist. Asthenos means weakness or lacking in strength. And she had an external deformity, but an internal infirmity. A physical affliction with a spiritual cause. And Luke looks beyond what his eyes see, and so perceives something deeper. And some suggest that this woman might have been demon-possessed, but the scripture doesn't really suggest that, because Jesus always spoke to demons. Here, he spoke to the woman. He never laid his hands on the demon-possessed, but he laid his hands on this woman. And demons always reacted in the presence of Jesus, but there's no reaction or there's no outburst here. They often called out in his presence unless he commanded them to keep quiet. And furthermore, the Greek word for demon possession isn't found in this passage. But Jesus said that this woman had been bound by Satan. And again, the word in the Greek that he used here is deo, which means to bind, to tie, to tether. And Jesus said she was loosed from her infirmity. Loosed, again, in the Greek is apolio, and it means to loose and to unbind and to release, to free. And that's what was going on here. It's also a medical term that meant binding bandages around a wound. And here, you know, it's this Dr. Luke that's explaining this. And in fact, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, the same words are used here. Lazarus emerges from the tomb. And he was bound hand and foot. But Jesus looks at him. And to his disciples he says, loose apolio him. Let him go. And Jesus was telling them to take the bandages off him. That he not only has life, but he now has liberty. He is free. And in the same way, Jesus spoke to this woman. He touched her and he freed her. He strengthened her to continue to live. Job chapter 7, verse 1, says human life is a struggle, isn't it? It's a life sentence to hard labor. It's the Message version. And often when we're journeying with people, we find something has wounded, something has damaged their spirit. And through life, they've wrapped bandages around them, all kinds of bandages. It might be through what they pursue in life, or how they relate to others in life, and how they try to deal with their own wounds. And sometimes as we listen to somebody's story, we recognize that underneath, often seeping through the bandages, is an open sore. It's a wounded spirit. And as we explore and understand the journey, we begin to find the broken place, the place of debilitation. Hebrews 15 says, we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Not touched by our infirmities, but with the feelings. Because infirmities always damage our feelings. We use the word psychosomatic quite a bit in our culture, and it is an interesting word. It's again two Greek words, psuche, psyche, and the soul, and soma, which is for the body. Psychosomatic impact is to do with how the spirit has a direct impact on our body. Our spirits have significant impact on our bodies. It's on the back of situations that we experience in life that we are wounded. And it's in those situations that we are tempted to hold on to things in our spirit. Like anger, like guilt, like hatred, like fear, like stress, resentment, bitterness. And I say tempted because, and I say it deliberately because I do think that this is a strategic weapon that Satan uses, enticing us into allowing space in our lives for these spiritual forces. He entices us to partner with them, to give them space in our lives. Place in our hearts for these spiritual weeds. Remember, his desire is to rob, kill, and destroy our lives. And there is some evidence that suggests that the presence of these spiritual forces actually releases chemicals into our bloodstream and into our nervous system. Neurotransmitters convey them from our spirit into our bodies, prompting physiological reactions in the body. Because there are no inbuilt shock absorbers for the human spirit. God never created us for those things. And they're alien to the human spirit. It can't contain them. They are an unnatural imposition. And so a wounded spirit throws them off into the body. And that's what psychosomatic defines. Something crippling had happened in this woman's spirit that had impacted her body. And Luke links her outer deformity to her inner infirmity, to a spiritual origin rather than an organic or physical cause. Her condition came to define her. In the J.B. Phillips translation, it puts it like this. A woman who for 18 years had been ill from some psychological cause, and she was bent double and was quite unable to straighten herself up. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 to 14 says this. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The word for peace, many of you will know, is in Hebrew is the word shalom. It means wellness, it means wholeness, it means completeness in relation to our relationship with God. And here is the indictment by Jeremiah that in the house of God, as this woman was, the message of wholeness that was declared, but it was not delivered. They had said, peace, peace, but only healed the hurts slightly. The Good News translation puts it like this. They act as if my people's wounds were only scratches. All is well, they say, when all is not well. In the sketch that the guys brought to us, you may have picked up the line, seeing beneath the water line. Seeing beneath the water line. Human beings are a little bit like icebergs, only revealing the tip. The tip of what people want us to see. And other things that are going on beneath the waterline. Isaiah chapter 3 says, that speaking of Jesus, it says, he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, side by the hearing of his ears. And again in Matthew chapter 23 verse 27, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are all like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Luke saw this woman's condition, but he also saw below the waterline. Life is never as simple as it seems. Human experience always runs deep. So in light of this, in our understanding of what it means to come alongside and journey with each other, we need to recognize that all behavior is caused. We do what we do because something in us motivates us and it determines our behavior. Our lives are always multi-layered. Journeying with people is beginning to recognize that beneath behaviors there's often a wounded spirit. And so we need to acknowledge the broken places. Stuff happens on the journey. People's spirits get fractured, damaged, and broken on the anvil of life. And here are some of the broken places you may have experienced or you may have seen in others. Broken relationships. Most, if not all, non-organic issues have a strong relational component to them. Broken at the point of relationship, family, marriage, peers, friends, church, colleagues. People hurt, and that's a fact of life. Broken dreams. We often live with promises, with ideas, with goals, with expectations, with dreams, thinking that life will turn out in a particular way. But sometimes those promises are broken by people. Never God. But goals go unmet and expectations go unrealized. And people's hopes and aspirations may be dashed and dreams shattered as a result of that. We could have a broken heart caused by the loss of a loved one, a miscarriage, childlessness, unrequited love, a painful breakup, being betrayed in marriage, divorce, abortion, these cause a spirit to be wounded by sorrow and grief and sadness. We could experience a broken image, the identity, our identity. Self-image may be broken and marred by others through psychological, verbal, emotional impact. The result of bullying, result of humiliation, ridicule, denigration, rejection by others, whether it be parents, peers, colleagues, siblings. This causes such a huge wound in us, a damaged sense of self-worth and low esteem. This is an interesting one. Broken cisterns. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, it says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves cisterns." Broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, and a cistern was a large tank cut into a rock to hold water, and often the rock cracked and water seeped out, and after a while it would drain away, just leaving mud and sludge at the bottom of it. And this is a picture of our lives when we try to satisfy our deepest longings with anything other than God. Rather than drinking from the fresh water source, we find ourselves wallowing in mud and sludge. How many cisterns have people drunk from that don't truly satisfy? Possessions. Money. Pornography. Status. Idol worship. These may promise to satisfy, but they don't deliver. They are failing watering holes. And when we drink from them, we wallow in the mud and the sludge. And we'll be broken morally. We'll lose our moral compass, lacking integrity, virtue, and purity. They will never, ever satisfy. But it could be that we've got a broken body. Body afflictions, physical, congenital disease, disability, physical abuse, sexual abuse, long-standing severe illnesses. Some causes go on unrecognized and beneath the waterline. These are the places of our brokenness. A broken place produces a wounded spirit. And a wounded spirit produces a pool of pain. And the common denominator threading through broken places is pain. How we deal with our pool of pain determines our journey. The pain in a wounded spirit is a feeling, the feeling of our infirmities, the pain of disappointment, the pain of loss, the pain of humiliation, the pain of shame, rejection, guilt, regret. That pain can be debilitating. And people wrap bandages around their lives, trying to ease the pain through all kinds of life patterns. And we think that we can heal the pain, but it's actually the wounded spirit that needs to be healed. It's only then that the pain will dissolve. And so we need to identify a wounded spirit. Proverbs 18 verse 14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in a sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" And the answer to that is no one. We were never meant and never created to bear a wounded spirit. God created us with a whole spirit. There was a book that was written by a guy called Arthur Janoff, The Primal Scream, and it brought into light the psychological and emotional and spiritual pain to the forefront common thinking. And he described the primal scream as a primal pain, a wounded spirit, as was likely as with the woman in the temple. And it will throw off in physiological and psychological patterns within our bodies. Our behaviours relate to that pool of pain. And so for a wound not to remain, it needs to become a scar. And for it to become a scar, healing has to take place. Many people live with an open wound, and no one has journeyed with them to help them to process the pain or the wound until the wound becomes a scar. And by coming alongside and working through those hurts below the waterline, we can help each other heal and unwind the bandages. But we can only do it by applying God's grace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives. For if he does, there can very easily spring up in him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of many others." Notice here that it says, if we don't respond to God's grace, a wounded spirit poisons our life and those around us. A bitter spirit is toxic. And if we don't deal with it, we become a toxic person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes this the thorn in his flesh. He describes it as an infirmity. A thorn in the flesh means a wound, a pain, a poison in our system. And he wanted to be free of that pain and that poison, asking God to deliver him 3 times. And each time God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And after the 3rd time, instead of responding to the pain of the thorn, he embraces the grace of God, and his wound becomes a grace scar. And having received grace, he declares, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When a root of bitterness takes hold, we become victims of the broken place. And if we live as victims and remain victims, we will victimize others, becoming an agent of pain. And it works like this. I get hurt, so I hurt you to make you feel the same pain as me, to make you as miserable as I am. Someone criticizes me, so I criticize back. I project my bitterness onto them. I am wounded, so I will wound you and make you pay for my pain. And we find this when we journey with each other. And this is not to condemn. God only knows we've suffered in our lives. But we need to be here for each other, to support, to love each other, to bring comfort, to bring strength, to bring encouragement, to receive the grace of God. God's grace is the antidote to the bitter poison in the soul. And so, to receive grace, we need to choose the pathway of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key part of grace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And we can choose to respond to his grace because he's promised to supply a corresponding source of grace for every circumstance in life. Forgiving as we have been forgiven sets us free from our past. It heals our wounds and it releases us from our pain. And we can help people think through God's forgiveness so that, strengthened by this, they can forgive others. Forgiveness is choosing to let go and choosing to embrace grace. Unforgiveness and bitterness imprisons. It never, ever rehabilitates. Holding bitterness and resentment in our spirit is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. But did you know that a pearl comes from pain? When a piece of grit gets into an oyster shell and wounds it, it releases a soft liquid that covers round the piece of grit, slowly hardening, becoming smooth, becoming shiny, which comes from whence comes the pearl. And that's what grace, that's what forgiveness of God is like. Forgiveness turns pain into a grace pearl. And it turns a wound into a grace scar. In life, we either react to the problem or we respond to God's grace. We either become bitter, We're left with either a sore or a scar. And back in the temple, Jesus calls this woman forward and he places his hand upon her, his hand of grace, his hand of mercy, his hand of love, his hand of healing, and something breaks inside her spirit. Suddenly, instead of looking at those beautiful feet of Jesus, she lifts her head and looks into the most wonderful eyes that she's ever seen before in her life. Lift your eyes and gaze upon the cross. There are wounds there. Medics tell us there are five types of wounds there. There's bruising. There is piercing, there is tearing, there is grazing and penetration by a sharp blade. On the cross, Jesus suffered and he took all those types of wounds into his own body. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the risen Christ is the wounded healer with scars to show for it. Scars on his back where he was lacerated. Scars on his brow where a crown of thorns was forced upon his head. A scar in his side where the Roman soldiers stabbed his side and pierced his heart and blood and water flowed out. Scars on his feet. Scars on his hands. The message of the cross is that God not only saves us and forgives our sin, but that he heals our wounded soul. For who can bear a broken spirit? The gospel responds, only Jesus can. He bore all of life's trauma on our behalf. He paid the ultimate price of our freedom and our healing by overcoming sin, by overcoming death, hell and the devil once and for all. It is finished. And when we come to him, recognizing our own pain comes from our wounds and are willing to take off our bandages, letting the wounded healer touch us, then we can come alongside and journey with others, helping them take their bandages off, allowing the healing to flow to them. And this is the work of paraclesis. Coming alongside with the comfort and strength of God. It's not our comfort. It's not our strength. It's his comfort. It's his strength. He's the only one who can save. He called her. He spoke words of freedom to her spirit. He loosed her. He touched her, pouring strength into her pitiful body and healing into those disabling wounds. She stood up straight, and they had an immediate praise meeting in the temple. Normal church was suspended, and she walked tall and journeyed out of the church that morning a transformed woman, not only a woman who was physically healed, but whose spirit was released and made whole through the power of Jesus. My prayer is that you'll have that experience journeying together with each other. May we be a church that reaches beyond the four walls with the and into the brokenness in the streets around us, coming alongside people and leading them to the healer. His name is Jesus. We don't have to be bound by the crippling wounds of the past or live with the pain of the present. We don't have to live at a broken place. We can be liberated and set free in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite Cheryl to come and lead us in some prayers as we respond to God.
God and those that don't join with us. And the blessing yesterday was tremendous. It was tremendous. And so each one put something on the tree that they were thankful for. They counted their blessings. And each and every person within the hall yesterday put something on that tree. If you'd like to join us at the end of the service and you would like, after we've come before the Lord, to add something to the tree, then you're more than welcome. We leave it at the front. Have a heart. And it's just recognizing that with a focus on God, there is so much that we have to be grateful for. Let's pray. I thank my God every time I remember you. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we just think of the people that you've put into our lives. We're so grateful that we're not alone in this life, that ultimately, Lord, we have you. We have you by our side. I pray as we come before God this morning that we think of the people that we're thankful for, and that we raise their names to you, giving thanks to God for those people.